Hello, everybody. You're right. You're in a slight gloom. I'm in bright light and you're in slight gloom. That can't be right. It is wonderful to be with you this morning. It's quite funny in many ways because Robin has jetted in from Romania last night. And it's all very dramatic and whoa, very exciting. I and Judy walked up from St. George's. And actually, part of what I'm going to say today is about how all of us have a part to play. And our stories, sometimes when people speak, when you have a big posh speaker at a big posh event, they often have big and exciting stories. But actually, all of our stories, all of our journeys are important, even if they're not big and exciting. Now, I thought what I'd do is share a little bit about my journey, because you may have particular ideas or impressions about what it's like to be a Church of England vicar and what Church of England vicars are like. Now, first of all, you'll be slightly disrupted because I'm not wearing all the gear, am I? I'm not wearing my funny black thing where I look like Nero. Neo. I always get that wrong. It's because I'm obsessed with coffee shops. That's the trouble there. So I'm not wearing all the gear, but what is your impression of what an Anglican minister's like? Well, I'll tell you a little bit of our story, and it's not a dramatic story. It's a story of God's steadfast love. That's what it is. It's a story of God's steadfast love. And what that will relate to is the reading that we're going to share. I can't see the screen. It's there. It's there. There we go. So if you nudge the slides on for me. This is the reading that I'd like us to focus on this morning. It's Ezekiel chapter 47. The man brought me back to the entrance of the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple towards the east, for the temple faced east. The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. Then he brought me out through the north gate and led me around the outside to the outer gate facing east. And the water was trickling from under the south side. As the man went eastward with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits. And then he led me through water that was ankle deep. Then he measured off another 1,000 cubits and he led me through water that was, thank you, knee deep. And measured off another 1,000 and led me through water that was up to the waist. And measured off another 1,000 and now it was a river that I could not cross because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in. A river that no one would cross. He asked me, son of man, what do you see? Can you see this? Then he led me back to the bank of the river. When I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. And he said to me, this water flows down towards the eastern region and goes down into the Araba, where it enters the Dead Sea. When it enters into the sea, the salty water there becomes fresh. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever it flows. There will be large numbers of fish because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. Fishermen will stand along the shore from En Gedi to En Gallim. There will be places for spreading nets. The fish will be of many kinds, like the fish of the Mediterranean Sea, but the swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They will be left for salt. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear fruit because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve for food and their leaves for healing. brings us back to our image, that an image that shows us what that might look like in someone's mind's eye. Can you see that? Yes, you can. Good. As we come to that reading, what does it say to you? It speaks to me in a particular way because it echoes not only because it's touched me at various points in my Christian journey, but also in a word that was spoken over me at a significant part in my journey. And perhaps come to that, see if you can spot that later on. So where to start in terms of my journey, and how do we start on our journey together today? I pray that as we do travel together this morning, that the Spirit of God may speak to you in clarity and with gentleness, and that he will draw you on, not through the frailty of human words, but by the power of his Spirit. So where to start? My journey starts, well, can I take you to a terraced house in Smethwick? I will. There I was, sat on the rug. I was about 6 or 7 years old, I guess, and I was reading one of those lovely Christian books that a person of my age would have been given, a Sunday school book that would look something like that. There we go. There we go. Lovely, faded, sepia-toned pictures on one side and a great swathe of text, which is great for a six-year-old, but never mind. And that was what I was sat reading. And I have this vivid memory of reading and looking at the pictures. And the one of the pictures that came up was this. Your British standard, Jesus doing his impression of St. Francis Assisi. If you get a click, is he going to come up? Oh, who knows? Perhaps not. I can see him on mine, but there you go. Not to worry. Oh, you got him. Is he definitely doing his impression of St. Francis? Yeah, all the animals are with him. And that was the picture, but the text referred to the fact that this person of Jesus, was the Son of God. And I remember just at that early age thinking, if this is true, this is the most important fact in the world. This is an incredibly important fact. You can't just go, oh, that's interesting. Bit like, you know, gravity. Apples fall from trees. Oh, that's interesting. But this fact was so important. And I remember that very vividly. Sadly, I really didn't do that much about that. I mean, I was only 6 or 7. I had limited scope for doing anything about it. But then very little happened from that point onwards. My journey then was one of lots of nudges over time, of God constantly coming back to me and going, still here? So, vicar turning up at our house one day. I went to Cubs and Scouts and all that sort of thing, and we had church parades and things. And then one day the vicar turned up and goes, oh, would you like to do some more? And I ended up serving, which in your world isn't something you do, but it's the helping at the table when you do communion, that sort of thing. And then I was in the choir. And then eventually, after we'd got married and we'd sort of been nudged along by Christian friends throughout university time, I ended up in the worship group at church. There's another slide for that. You can just, in case you've forgotten what a worship group looks like, because they've disappeared. In the worship group. And that journey was all part of me being drawn closer into what God had for me through doing, to the most part. What's your journey been like to this point? How has God got you to where you are? Is it big, significant events or lots of little nudges? What's it like? Or is it that you've had times when it's felt like this? Next slide. Times when you feel like you're wandering in the wilderness. And perhaps my university time might have been that. And various points in my life have perhaps felt like I've wandered away. I've been wandering on my own. But there's something really important here. If you have a look in that picture, that's it. There you go. There's some extra steps, aren't there? Now, I'm not going to do the footsteps thing. It's not Jesus carrying me. But yes, he does do that. But the thing is, People have walked alongside me all through my journey. All sorts of different people at different times have walked alongside. Again, who are those people for you? Looking back in time, who have been important for you? Looking at the now, who is with you and walking with you? Those people are important. When I was in that worship group, and even before, there were a shed load of people. Judy had always been ahead of me in my journey, really, in our Christian walk. And lots of her friends would pray for me that the backsliding husband would become more powerfully involved in what God had for him. So what is it? Who is it that walks with you now? And if you haven't got anybody, reach out, find somebody. The most significant, massively significant part in our journey was this. We became part of a church called Pathway, which is a church, or was a church, that was much more like this and much less like the Anglican church that I now lead. So if you nudge it on again, there you go, that's what Pathway looked like. We met in a school, had to set everything up every Sunday. Children used to joke that we used to have church in a box. Church lived in a box under our stairs, and we used to take it off every Sunday morning, set it all up in the school. And it was a great time of learning what it is to minister and be part of God's church together. Church together, not a led church in terms of not a church that's led by a vicar or a minister very strongly, but a church that's led by a community of people. And that journey stayed with me. I mean, I know I'm in a very structured church now, but that sense of us all being in this together. Bridging between what church has been and what church can be. That's been really important for me. And it was while I was investigating that call and what it was to be a minister in a church like this that I was in Sheffield and I was being prayed over. And as I was being prayed over, the person praying had this sense that I was standing on the edge, I think in the picture it was the sea, on the edge of the sea, the waves just lapping around my ankles. And God was calling me to, as you're thinking about doing, going deeper. Will you come deeper into the ocean? And that brings us to our reading, doesn't it? Of the mortal being led on deeper and deeper into what God is doing in the world and is doing in our lives. Deeper and deeper. That's why I love that picture. Some people would say that the moment of going deeper was this. I think the next picture is, oh, there we go. There's Judy and my daughters and my mum. And that was, we get ordained twice. You can see I'm wearing my stole thing like Miss World. So 1 year they put your stole on Miss World style across you like that when you're a deacon, as a servant. And then the following year, you're ordained as a priest, and they move it so that it's over both shoulders. All very important, I'm sure. But But the main thing about ordination is, for those of you that are all lovely charismatics, which I'm hoping is all of you, that you get prayed for by a whole cathedral full of people. Some people think ordination is nothing. It doesn't have any effect on you. But if there's if there's 600 odd people all praying for you at the same time, that God may release you into what he has for you, then if we think that nothing happens in that, then our idea of charism has gone wrong a bit, hasn't it? So that is a really powerful moment in my life, in our lives, and it did change what we did. It's not the biggest thing in the world. The biggest thing in the world is following what God has for us and being willing to step deeper into what he has for us. And that journey continues. So let's get to the text that we have today of this picture of the river flowing from the temple. That picture of the river flowing from the temple crops up again, doesn't it? Does it crop up again? Does it crop up in that book of Revelation? Towards the end of when heaven and earth have been reunited, we get that picture again of the river flowing. So there's something about this sense of the temple being a source and a river flowing from it. So the words in chapter 22, we could pop those up. It's this angel again. The angel showing me the river of the water of life this time, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life and bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. Again, that every month. That's like fruit trees do, yielding fruit every month. No, they don't, do they? Our trees don't yield fruit every month, only once a season. In God's kingdom, fruit comes all the time, bearing fruit of every kind every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Oh, my goodness, do we need that today? Fruit for healing of the nations. So just picture that river again. Where are you in relation to that river? Where are you in your journey? If you nudge on, are you simply standing, looking on? That was where we started in church when Judy and I returned after we had children. We used to sort of sit at the back, right at the back. Hello, people, right at the back. Mainly because we had children that might cry or make a noise. I used to sit right at the back and sort of slightly involved, but not very. Are we watching, looking at what God's doing and going, that's nice? Is that what we're doing? Or are we ankle deep? Are we engaging? We've got sort of enjoying it. You know, it's like having a foot spa, isn't it? Not that I ever have, but is it just nice, that standing in the ocean, the water just gently lapping round your feet? If it's not a British ocean, it'll be warm. Is that what it's like? Or have you gone that bit deeper? Come deeper. We're now knee deep. And what does that feel like? Sometimes that can feel quite an awkward place to be, actually. These next two places, knee deep and waist deep, actually, you're sort of in, but you're sort of not fully in. Knee deep, definitely not fully in. But it's quite hard to stand if you're in a fast-moving stream. Have you ever tried doing that? It's quite hard, isn't it? It's quite hard to actually stay still because the water's sort of trying to push you on, but you're having to fight to resist it, and that's often where we find ourselves, fighting to resist where God is taking us next. When we get to waist deep, we've had that shock that comes as the water comes up. But now it's really difficult to move, isn't it? Because you've got to push through the water. It's really difficult if you've ever done that. I've got a particular memory of that. We were in, in Disney, if you've ever been to one of the Disney parky things, they have a wave thing. You know, of course, it's a great big wave. And if you're Judy, you go and swim in the wave bits. You go right up into the top and you're in the great wave and you're swimming properly. I was looking after two small children while she was doing that. And so I was holding two small children as this wave came along, as I was waist, well, they were sort of waist deep. I was about there, really. And then it would, this big wave would come along and knock us over, which was great. I'm now holding two children. So I've got no spare limbs apart from my feet, and they're now not available for use. We have a number of pictures of me with basically my elbows all bashed in from the holding the children in the, not losing them in the water. But is that what it feels like? Is it a struggle and a fight still to be standing waist deep in where God has for you? Or have we embarked on swimming? We've yielded to where God is taking us. We've yielded to that. And we are swimming in what God has for us. We might feel that's where we are. But even if we are, how are we doing that? You can be swimming, but you can be just treading water, can't you? You could perhaps be stuck in an eddy, watching the main flow go past. You could be struggling to try to reach the bank because you're afraid of where the river's taking you. Where is it that you're at? with the flow of God's river in his kingdom? Are you going with the flow, or are you fighting to stay where you are? Where are you? Now, that's all very personal, but actually there's more to it, it seems to me. We can look at that story as being a personal journey, the person being led by the angel alongside the river, being shown what's going on, encountering what God is doing. But there's more to it, it seems to me. There's more here about what God wants to do with his church. And by church, I don't just mean this congregation, this gathering. I mean his church across the world, the whole of his church. So I know that's above my pay grade, but the Bible doesn't worry about that. Where are we with what God's picture is for what his church comes from? Where's he going? What does he want? The river flows from the temple. That's the first thing that strikes me. The river flows from the temple, not towards it. I have a fixation with this for which I slightly apologize. We can get very fixated on making sure that our congregation grows, that our church grows, that in the Church of England we have a fixation at the moment. You know, we struggle in a number of places, in rural geographies, in many geographies. We struggle. St. Stephen's is a struggling congregation in one sense, because the energy in Anglican terms moved to the suburbs of Redditch. And so we can get very focused on growing numerically and drawing people into the church with a little c. Is that what God wants? Or should the Spirit of God be flowing from his temple? The river flows, it bubbles from under the altar and flows outwards. What do you picture in that? Where we can get to is a place where instead of the water flowing out, what we do is we store the water in the temple and we let it out on special occasions. 3 times a year we do a mission and then we open the floodgates and we let the water flood out, and then in the hope that the water will go rushing out, pick some people up and bring them back again. That's what we hope. I think that's often what we think. We want the water to flow out, yes, but actually then turn round, come back and bring the people back into the temple. That's not the picture here, is it? The water keeps going. The water keeps flowing. The other thing is that the water gathers depth with miraculous speed. Now, in your experience of rivers, they start with a little spring, don't they? Up in the mountain somewhere. And then they dribble along for a bit as a little stream. And then other streams might join it. And they get bigger and bigger and bigger as they go. And eventually end up as quite big rivers. This river seems to deepen very, very quickly. Miraculously quickly. God's river isn't like human wants. He doesn't need lots and lots of extra things to come and join it. It deepens on its own as it journeys away from the temple, going deeper and deeper and deeper, wider and wider, flowing powerfully as it goes away from the temple. And I think we need to hear that again, that the flow of God's work in the world is just as powerful away from the gathered congregation as it is within it. Both are important, but God's at work out in the world. And I know you as a congregation, you as a church, are into that. You know that God is at work in the world and you are active within that. But there's more that we can do, and there's more that we can value in that, and we can see God at work in that rather than it having to be all about bringing people back into the body of the church. The church can go out into the world. The river brings life and sustains life as it goes, doesn't it? The word tells us the river brings and sustains life. It's God that does that. Sometimes, frequently think, we're a people that are saved by... Thank you. Grace. Saved by grace. Do you know what we look like to the world often? We look like a people who are saved by works, don't we? We work our little socks off, don't we? And there's nothing wrong with that. But what is it that saves us? It is grace. But it is God that brings life and sustains life, not us. And sometimes I think we think it is us. We work really hard. We try to stay in the same place while the Spirit is trying to move us onwards. And we don't follow where God is leading. It's Him that brings life and sustains life, not us. But the most incredible thing, as that river travels to its destination in the Dead Sea, what does it do when it reaches the Dead Sea? It transforms. Now, Robin will have been to the Red Sea. You've been to the Red Sea, haven't you?
Yes.
Or the Dead Sea, even. Not the Red Sea. You could probably have been to both. But have you been to the Dead Sea? What's significant about the Dead Sea? It's dead. Is anything alive in it? No. What happens if you try to swim in it? You can't, can you? You just bob around on the top, don't you? It's just very, very strange, I understand, the Dead Sea. And can you imagine that becoming fresh? Being transformed. In earthly terms, that's not possible, is it? But God can bring that transformation. What is it? What is it in your mind that is your Dead Sea? What are you looking at thinking, that can't change? What is it? It might be a situation in your life, it might be a situation in the world, locally or nationally or internationally. It might be a person who you cannot see changing. What's your Dead Sea that the God can reach out to and can transform? What is that for you? What is that for you? God bringing transformation. I want you to think about two things just for a moment. One is that sense of where are you in your journey now in this moment? You personally. Not you as a church. Not you as a family. You as an individual. As a loved child of God, where are you in your journey with God now? Right now, this minute. Picture yourself in that river. Where would you position yourself? Where are you? Just stay there for a moment. Where are you? When I was being prayed over, the guy said, you're standing on the edge of the sea, on the edge of the river. The waters are lapping around your legs. God's calling to you to come deeper. What are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? Come to me. Come deeper. God calls us to go deeper. You have that opportunity over these coming weeks. You have your deeper sessions. But God's calling you to do more than just come into the temple and go deeper. It's not just deeper into worship so that you can go home saying, wasn't that a beautifully anointed service? We felt the presence of God. He wants you to go with the flow of his Spirit out into the world. To go deeper with him. Beyond this place. Beyond this congregation. Into his world. So where are you this morning? Where is God calling you to go? And just hold that for a moment. Because God doesn't just call us as individuals. He calls us as his church too, doesn't he? As a body. If we were all the same... The world would be a curious place, wouldn't it? If you're all like me, perish the thought. Well, nothing could get done, probably. That'd be the first problem. But we'd think about things and talk about stuff a lot, but we'd never get anything actually done. So we need to be different, and we are. And so we're drawn together as God's church to be different. And to be distinct in our ministries. And to go with his flow. So how do we do that? What does that mean? What does this picture of the river say to us about how we do that? If we're not careful, coming back to this idea again, we don't see the water flowing out into the world. What we do is we see, even if we do see it flowing out into the world, what we do is we see it going out into the world and then forming nice little pools in different places. Little sub pools, if you like. We have the big pool here in the temple. And then the water flows out and then it goes, oh, I'll form another little pool here, another little pool here. And they're all little models of the big one. It's one way of being church. Lots of little sub little churches out there. Now, in your experience, is that how water operates? Have you had a leak? Who's had a leak in their house? Yes. Where does the water go? Where does it go? Everywhere. Everywhere. Does it get into all those places you didn't even know existed? Yes, it does. And that is how God is. He goes to all of those places that we didn't even know existed, that we couldn't think or imagine. And I think that is what God calls us to as church. What we'd like to do is go to the nice bits, or the bits that we feel are within our comfort. Whereas actually, God's presence goes out into the whole world, including those bits that we don't want to go to or didn't even know existed. He doesn't call us to do what I said earlier, which is to go out into the world, which we think of as very, very bad place. Oh, dear, the world, very, very bad. He doesn't call us to do that. He says, look, the world, I made it. It's all there to be transformed. Go out into the world and transform it. You're not going out into the world to rescue people, to bring them back into the temple. And we can go into that mode. So how does our mission and ministry work? Is it a rescue operation, or is it of bringing people back into a safe boat? Or is it a rescue operation of saying, how do we transform what we have so that it can be more in line with God's kingdom? Is that okay? Skip through the others real quick. So the next... That's how do we view the world. Is it a good thing? Is the world good? Yeah, you see, you're not sure, are you? You're going, no, the world's bad. The world is God's creation. I know you're all going, he's gone into terrible liberal mode now, aren't you? You've gone, he's gone into fluffy Anglican liberalism. No, I'm not. I'm going into a place where God created the world. And in Revelation, in chapter 21, what happens? Heaven and earth become one again. He doesn't destroy the earth and then remake a nice new one because the other one was rubbish. He goes, hang on, I want to transform the world. I'm going to make the Dead Sea live. I might leave some places for salt. We'll not bother about the theology of that for now, because otherwise we'll be here till past lunchtime. But God can transform what we have. It's not about destroying and remaking. It's about transforming. So I think there's something about how we see the world that's really important. Really important for us, because we can get into a place where we go, the world is really, really bad. We're going to ignore it. We're going to rescue people from it into the church, which is a foretaste of the kingdom. The kingdom can transform the present world as we have it. And that changes our theology. Have we got a kingdom theology or a church theology? Are we trying to build the church, which can be empire building, or are we trying to build the kingdom? Which are we trying to do? Church or the kingdom of God? I think I've heard language this morning as Robin spoken that we're trying to build the kingdom of God. It's what we're trying to do. I acknowledge that all of this is easy to say and really hard to do. It's really hard. Because it's easier to go, we have a gathered congregation, we know people, it's easy to be together and to work together to our vision. But God has a bigger vision than that. God calls us to work together in unity with him, for him, and by him. So as we come into land, where is God with you today in those two different ways of thinking? The personal way of thinking, where are you in your personal journey with God today? And where are you as a community of people? Where are we as the Christians in Redditch in terms of what is it we're doing? Are we separating those two things, or are they integrated? Is that the two? There's two strands. Yeah, are there two strands? There's something missing, isn't there? Should be three strands always, shouldn't it? Because whatever we're doing, whether it's as individual or as community and church, we need to be thinking that we have with us God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit holding us, guiding us. So where are you in that river today, corporately, as a congregation, as a community? Where are you in relation to that community? Where are you in relation to your journey with God? Where are we all in our relationship with God today? The river of God, it goes deeper as we go further with him. He wants us to lift our feet from the bottom of the sea or the river and give in to his will for us, to submit to the will of a father who loved us so much that he sent his only son to live, die, and rise for us. God that loved us so much that his spirit dwells within us, burns within us, and equips and empowers us and guides us. Just stand with me. Go back to that place that you were when you were thinking, where am I with God? Where am I in relation to that river? Where are you? Are you standing on the edge of the river? Not even daring to dip a toe in the water. Are you paddling? Have you got your feet firmly planted where you are, resisting the flow of where God wants you to be? Or are you swimming in the river? And if you're swimming, is it a fight? Or are you going with the flow of where God is taking you? How do we go deeper today? Dare to ask God to show you the next move that he wants you to make. So come, Holy Spirit. Help us to let go of what we're holding on to. Release ourselves into what you have for us today. Come, Holy Spirit. Real sense of, as you let go, there might be others who are around you. You're not on your own. God isn't calling you out into a space where there's just you. Who can you picture joining you? Who is alongside you? Perhaps we're hand in hand or arm in arm as we step into the water for the first time. If that's you, just jump in. Don't just dip a toe. But who are you with? If we're swimming in the flow, who's with us? It might be that that person isn't a person in this congregation, but it might be a Christian brother or sister from somewhere else in the town. He's calling us all to go deeper with him. Come, Lord, empower your people. Draw us deeper into the flow of your Spirit throughout the world. And Lord, do that not just with us as individuals, but together. Help us to know who you're calling us to travel with. So come, Holy Spirit.